Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. The word of our Lord Jesus is the last of servant song number 4. Isaiah chapter 53, we read verses 10 through 12 from the Evangelical Heritage Version, a draft. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him. He made him suffer grief. When you make his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will lengthen his days, and the Lord's pleasure will prosper in his hand. From the anguish of his soul, he will see the light of life. He will find full satisfaction. By knowledge of him as the righteous one, my servant will justify the many, and he himself will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a share among the great, and with powerful multitudes he will divide plunder, because he poured out his life to death, and let himself be counted with rebels. He himself bore the sin of many, and he intercedes for the rebels. The word of the Lord, we pray. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. In the name of him who lives, God's servant, our Savior, dear fellow redeemed, what I'm about to tell you, you will not hear or see in the docudramas on TV. Most likely in not too many movies either. There's a whole world of religious people out there that are absolutely sure that all religions are the same. But they're missing something very important about the Christian religion. You might think of several things, but one on Easter morning. That tomb is open. That tomb is empty. And the disciples didn't even expect it to happen. They didn't believe it would happen when Jesus said it would happen. There it is. No grave robbers, because it's neatly laid out. The shroud that covered him and the bindings that held, as Jewish custom was, just fell to that stone shelf where they would lay out the body. The body came up through it and left it all lying there in very neat order. No grave robbers. And the angels, the women too, who did not expect it. None of Jesus' followers expected Easter. They had to be convinced. They didn't expect it, but they should have. For 40 days now, we have been going back 700 years before Christ to these servant songs of Isaiah to listen to the one who is the anointed Christ Messiah speaking to us from 700 years before he was born of the Virgin Mary, proving something else that the Bible has that no other religious book even comes close to. It's called prophecy, promise. None of this was an accident. Every detail of it was foretold. Review with me. The Lord's servant had to be born among sinners and sacrifice, but first, he had to be rejected. Innocently executed with criminals, but then buried with the rich. He had to rise again, and it says the third day, several places in the Old Testament, over centuries apart, he had to rise again, be glorified, exalted to God's right hand, to rule all things, and spread that message through his followers throughout the world, to the far side of the earth, which, by the way, is where we are. the distant islands, those coastlands. Here we are. Your presence in God's house today is proof that he has already reached you with this gospel, or he wants to try again today. He wants to get through these stubborn hearts, this sinful pride, this intellectualism, this humanism, whatever ism may confront us, and bring us over on his side, where life and light prosper in the hand of the Lord. No accident here. And you can bet your entire eternity, you can bet your immortal soul on the one last promise that needs to come true yet. If he came as he did the first time to suffer and die, to rise again, nothing will keep him from coming again in judgment as he has promised. The one last promise that has yet to be fulfilled from the scripture. He will come as promised to punish his enemies. Those who side with Satan, he'll let them have their way. An eternity without God in misery and torment. That's their choice. But to those who hear this good news and receive this miracle of faith from the Lord, his followers, come with me, he says, you blessed of my Father, and take your inheritance into the glory of God with Jesus. Obviously, God's desire. Isn't this amazing? Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him and make him suffer. When you make his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will lengthen his days, and the Lord's pleasure will prosper in his hand. This too is unique in Christianity. You couldn't make this up. You would never think that the hero, who happens to also be the Son of God, would be purposely executed in the most violent and extreme way possible. But he did it on purpose. And he said all along he would do it. It would happen to the Lord's Messiah that he would not just give up his life. Literally here in the Hebrew it says his soul. This has kind of dawned on me, and it keeps growing on me as I get to study these texts and preach on this, that what Jesus offered was so much more than the suffering and the anguish that you can see in movies like The Passion of the Christ, which is really quite accurate. But that long 20-minute excruciating scene of the Roman soldier just scourging Jesus because they had no limits of 40 lashes like the Jews did. That soldier, until he's exhausted, just keeps on, and you wonder, how long can this go on? By the time Jesus is crucified, they said he was mortally wounded already. That's all Hollywood can show. It's awful enough as it is. What we can't see, what we could not stand to see, is when he offered up his own soul. It was offered up as an asham, a guilt offering. It's one of four or five different Hebrew sacrifices that are all laid out in the book of Leviticus. And throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, the intelligence behind all those writers, over 1,600, 2,200 years, they keep on talking in these same terms. And the guilt offering was meant for restitution. When your conscience is troubling you, and you know that you're guilty as charged before God, think of this. God made his son on purpose to be the asham, the guilt offering for you, to make restitution for every sin committed by thought, word, and deed, for every good thing or word left undone and unsaid. He didn't just say you're forgiven. He legally, in the courtroom of God, made restitution with the only restitution price that would work. The soul of Jesus offered up to God. If Jesus had not been innocent, he would have gone to hell. And so would you and I. Only an innocent, righteous soul could be offered as a guilt offering for the sins of all. And that's what he did. When you make his life a guilt offering, he will see offspring. That's you. Offspring of faith. The work of the Lord that brings this new life surging into your soul when you hear your sins are all forgiven. You belong to the Lord. He put his name on you in your baptism. And that new life that the Lord promises there in the word-powered water becomes yours, so that for many of us, if you were baptized as a baby, your earliest recollections of Jesus are, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Your Sunday school stories, your grandparents that shared the word of life with you. You can think of Jesus as your friend from the earliest memories, and by putting his name on you, making you his offspring. That's his commitment. Kind of like when you put your name on a house or a car or the family farm, you want that to prosper so that people look at that and see that connected with your name, so this means something. He will lengthen his days, even after he died. That's eternal life. And the Lord's pleasure will prosper in his hand. The Lord's pleasure has always been to bless his people. If you read carefully, when the Lord gives the Ten Commandments, let's say in Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5, you read before that what the Lord says to his people. He reminds them, "I brought you out of Egypt. I carried you on eagle's wings. I delivered you from bondage." He keeps pleading with his people through Moses that they would listen to him and obey his commandments, because he has a plan. It's even there in the fourth commandment, "Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth." Luther points out in his large catechism, that doesn't mean a long life of misery. It means having what you need to rejoice in the Lord and enjoy life, and also a good government to protect you, so that it's not taken away from you by the devil, who begrudges us every good thing that God wants to give us day by day. That's why the devil wants to tempt us. But in one of those beautiful passages from Moses' last sermons in Deuteronomy, the Lord says, "Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever." He brings you over on his side through this good news of sins forgiven and a risen Christ. Then he can bless you the way he wants to. It's his heart's desire. And it was the promise that the Lord gave, that God gave, that God's servant would bring satisfaction guaranteed, so that you could be satisfied in your life and God satisfied in the life that he gave you. He says, from the anguish of his soul, he will see the light of life. He will find full satisfaction by knowledge of him as the righteous one. My servant will justify the many, and he himself will carry their iniquities. That's a burden that none of us can carry. Sometimes you maybe have this recollection. I guess the older we get, the more we look back on times when, if only I'd have said this or done that. Maybe some turning point in your life, some hurt that you brought on someone that you just wish you could go back and have a do-over. And the regrets are there. And if you keep thinking about those things, more and more keep coming on you. It's a burden we can't carry, and that's just one tiny sin here or there. To look at all of our sins, that God never makes us do. That's God's mercy too. I am so glad God does not even make me look at the sins of a single day. And when my heart cries out and my conscience confronts me, he takes me back to his courtroom. Go to the courtroom of God. And you realize, he's got me dead to rights. I'm guilty as charged. And the prosecuting attorney can be reading on and on and on the list. It goes on and on from my conception to the last breath that I breathe, and he could go on forever. But he gets interrupted. And the judge's gavel is coming down, and it startles you when it comes down on the bench. And you're just ready to hear those words, guilty as charged, in the sentence of eternity. And instead you hear, not guilty. You look over and see the smiling face of God. And you realize that your defense attorney has scars in his hands from the nails. He's pleading your case. Not guilty. That's what Easter shouts for us all. The open tomb, the empty grave, to shout that all are justified, declared not guilty. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Satisfied? God is satisfied with you because of Jesus. He wants us satisfied in him as well. So he has one more thing to share with us today. The satisfaction of a rewarding life. He says, therefore I will give him a share among the great, and with powerful multitudes he will divide plunder, because he poured out his life to death, and he let himself be counted with rebels. He himself bore the sin of many, and he intercedes for the rebels. This word for intercedes in the original Hebrew is the same word as for the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I don't always understand how that goes together, but it's not like you laying a book down on a desk. When he laid our sins on Jesus, there was this vehemence of anger and wrath from God that brought it all down so hard on Jesus that it crushed him on purpose, so that he could give that guilt offering for us all. Now take that same passion of the Christ of God in the suffering and death and the blood he shed for you, and turn that into the emotion that's behind his intercession. See what he's saying? We come sometimes so filled with grief that we don't even know what to say. You've had those times too when you cried so hard you couldn't cry any harder. Or the grief was so bad you couldn't even cry. Maybe anger and frustration even at God. We can't do more than groan and sigh. But he promises that he will intercede for us with groans that words cannot express. That the Spirit, who knows what's going on deep inside our spirit, down deep in our soul, is pleading for us and interceding for us, as is our Lord Jesus, with the passion that he gave when he gave himself up for us all. In passion, he pleads and intercedes for us. The oldest book of the Bible, about the time of Abraham, it was written, book of Job. Job is right into the middle of this because he's suffering so. He's lost everything, lost his family and so forth. And Job is wishing that if only there were someone to arbitrate between us, a mediator, to lay his hand on both of us. He keeps on crying out in this as his friends accuse him and try to blame him and say, you deserve that. That's why that's happening to you. That's the whole argument from Job. But in chapter 16, he says, even now, he's in faith here, even now, my witness is in heaven. My advocate, my lawyer, is on high. My intercessor is my friend. As my eyes pour out tears to God, on behalf of man, he pleads with God as a man pleads for his friend. And he's getting deeper into despair as the friends keep pounding on him. And he keeps wanting answers from God for God to tell him why. But finally, in near despair, oldest book of the Bible, right in the middle of the book where the Hebrew likes to put the climax. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Don't let your past determine your future. What you were yesterday is not what God has declared you to be today. What you may see in yourself, in your memory, your regrets, your honesty, is not what the Lord sees as he looks at you in Christ. Sins washed away, given again and again the blessings of this good news from a pipeline that he has laid to your heart that keeps on flowing with word and sacrament as long as he can keep on bringing you to receive this wonderful gift. Maybe you sometimes feel like your conscience life is like a whack-a-mole game where here a sin pops up and you try to put that one down there and another one over there. You whack that one down and another one is just one after another. How do you keep up? Jesus is not some whack-a-mole champion. He's the master. What you think is about ready to pop up, he has already put down. And that one too, and that one too, and all those sins. For this he did once when he offered up himself. God's servant, our Savior, punished on purpose for our sin, but prospering God's will as he justifies many, rewarding us with life. This, dear loved ones of God, and I'm sure that's true because he shed his blood for you, this is where he wants you, close to his heart, in his loving arms, nestled at the heart of Jesus. He lives. We live. Hallelujah. Amen.